Today, we're going to do something a little different. That's at least it's different for me. And that is that I'm going to preach a whole chapter. One Sunday, I preached on three books, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all in one sermon. So it can be done. We want to look at the parables. There are three parables, all teaching the same thing in the book of Luke. Now, if you want to have it open in your Bible, I'm not going outside of Luke 15. I want to look at the introduction first. First two verses. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." And so he spoke a parable to them, saying, now, there are various chapters in the Bible. If I said love, you would say, oh, 1 Corinthians 13. If I said faith, you'd say Hebrews 11. If I said salvation, John 3. Yeah. So there are different chapters in the Bible that have certain subjects, and you go right to that for that subject. Well, this one is a treatment of repentance. If you think of Luke 15, think of repentance. And that's what this is teaching. So we want to look at that. We want to, first of all, look at who the accusers are. The accusers are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus is doing something good. He's eating with the publicans and sinners, and they're drawing near to listen to him. He's going to teach them. But these Pharisees and scribes find fault with him. They say, he eats with sinners. He receives sinners and eats with them. The King James, old King James, says, he receives sinners and eateth with them. And we used to have a secretary at the college, but her name was Edith. So I used to tell her that's her verse. The Lord receives sinners and eateth with them. But that's what he's doing. He's receiving sinners and he's eating with them. And this is unheard of for those Jewish leaders. Don't eat with those sinners. So they're finding fault with him. And then he says, he spoke a parable to them. Now, he's not speaking the parable to the Pharisees and the scribes, not to them. They're outside. They won't even come in there. They don't want to eat with Jesus. They're not jealous. They don't want to eat with him. They don't like him. They think he's a heretic. It's not them, and he's not talking to them. The them there refers, I take it, to the ones who gathered to him, the tax collectors and the sinners. They drew near to him, and he's talking to them. Now, the reason I'm doing this large thing is to give us an overview. I'm not going to go into every detail. If you've heard anybody preach on this, they wax eloquent on all things that went here and there and all that. And if you aren't careful, remember the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees? Well, a lot of times you get into all the details, and a little this here, a little bit there, and you don't know what that means at all. So what I'm going to try to do is do an overview of this chapter. Now, that gives us a help. I remember when I was living in Philadelphia, I was there 4 years, and I couldn't figure out which way those streets went. It was just a maze. So one day I went up on the William Penn. It had a William Penn right in the middle of the square there, and I went up the top of that and looked. Sure enough, it's divided. Broad Street, the longest straight street in the world or somewhere, U.S. or whatever. Real long street, north and south. And then Market Street goes the other way. And I was standing on the intersection between those two. Here comes Broad, and here goes Market. Boy, once I saw that, I understood. That's what we need to do. We need to get a bird's eye view of this chapter so we can understand what Jesus is teaching. So that's where we're going. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. And these are parables you know, I'm sure. But let's read it over. And then we'll make a few comments about each one. So what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needs no repentance. Very often people preach this, the messages from here, and they talk about a sinner who comes to the Lord. somebody who's unsaved, and this is talking about the one who needs to repent, because after all, unsaved people need to repent. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking here about believers. Notice he says, the man who has 100 sheep. How many sheep does he have? 100. How many of them are his? All of them are his. See? And then, so this one who strays is his sheep as well. See? So, let's run through it just a little bit. And the story is the sheep belong to the shepherd. All 100 of them. They're all his. Then, one sheep strays from the shepherd and goes away. Now, is he still his sheep? Well, yeah. He's going to go out and try to find him. Why? Well, because it's his sheep. And the sheep is lost. Well, the sheep is found by the shepherd. And when he goes back, all 99 are still there where he left them. He left them in a safe place. And he comes back, and oh, here they are, all 99 of them. He's not rejoicing about those 99. Oh, it's wonderful, you're all here. Forget them. I found the one who was asleep. He's on his shoulder, carrying me. Oh, look what I got. And so he goes back to his home, and he says, look, I lost a sheep, and now I found him. Let's rejoice, and we'll have a big party. Why? Because the 99 didn't run away? No. Because that one who ran away is now found. See the picture? That's what he's talking about. So then he says, the last verse, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just person who need no repentance. Who are the 99? The 99 are the 99 he just talked about. The 99 sheep who were there who don't need to repent, they are just. They didn't run away. And so he's rejoicing over the one who ran away and came back. And there's more rejoicing over that one who ran away and came back and repented than the other ones who need no repentance. They need no repentance because they're just sheep. They hadn't gone away. They haven't had anything to repent over. Okay, that's one of them. The application then is, the sheep are believers. He's picturing believers here. And the straying sheep is a part of the believers, 100 believers. And the one straying away, he is still a believer even when he strays. Now that's good, not just for understanding this passage, but to remember also that when we stray, we still belong to the Lord. And stray we do sometimes. When we go away, I still belong to the Lord. We're going to see this in every parable. It belongs to the one who owned it. So the straying sheep is still a believer. He still belongs to the owner, to the shepherd. All right, then, the next parable has to do with silver coins. I say silver. Not to be silver, but it has an S. So it's the lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son. Here's what he says. Or what woman, this is verse 8 of Luke 15. Or what woman having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, I have found that which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, a sinner who repents is one who was a part of hers. She had 10 coins. She had them. And she loses one and she begins to look. It's not enough that I have nine coins right here. Isn't that wonderful? No, I had to find that other one. I've lost one. Oh, where is it? Where could it be? And so she lights a light, and she goes in every nook and cranny, takes her broom and starts sweeping around, looking for that one coin. And she's not happy until she finds it. And when she finds it, then she's all rejoicing over everything she says. So the 10 coins, first of all, belong to the woman. And the one silver coin that's lost also belongs to her. And while it's lost, it's still hers. See, she didn't say, I'm going to find somebody else's coin. No. I'm going to find the coin that I own. Do you think I'm laboring that point a little bit? Yes, I want to, because we're talking about something that was owned by the woman. Okay? So when she finds it, the one piece gets more attention than all the 9. Oh, here are the 9 sitting up here. Oh, isn't that wonderful? They're there. Oh, wonderful. I found my one coin that was lost. And I'm going to rejoice about that, not about the one that stayed there, but the one that was found and brought back. So again, the application is, if he's going to apply to anybody at all, it has to be the silver represents the believer. Here are the believers, owned by the owner there. And the lost silver was also a believer. While he was gone, he was still a believer. Right. Now, if I were in class, I would say, are there any questions? I want you to think about that. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing. I did. And I'm going to say the same thing again in this other parable, though it's a little longer parable and probably a little more well-known than the other one. And here it is, the parable of the lost son. And he said, a certain man, this is chapter 15, verse 11 of Luke. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all things together and journeyed off to a far country. And there he wasted the possessions with prodigal living. And that word prodigal simply means wasteful, in wasteful living. So he's really the wasteful son. But when he had spent all, and there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him out to the fields to feed swine. Can you hear these Jewish people saying, he's doing what? He's feeding pigs. Well, what a way to go. In verse 16, then he would gladly have filled his stomach with the food that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still afar off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, think about that one. What do you think I'm going to say about that? I'm going to say that the man had two sons. They were both his sons. This is not someone coming from a stranger. He had two sons, and they were both belonged to him. And one son strays from the father. This is not a usual thing for the father to give out his inheritance before he dies. The idea is just like we have today. You give out the inheritance when you're done with it. You tried to spend it. You couldn't spend it all. Well, then they get what's left. Here, this is a little different. But he wasted his inheritance, and he was starving. And he repented there in that place. Repented is not only changed his mind, but he was repenting of what he had done against his father and against the Lord. Now, what do you think he said to himself? I don't think I'm a son anymore. Huh? Is that what you think when you get away from the Lord sometimes? Oh, I guess I'm not a believer. No, don't do that. How do you know you're a believer? God says so. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have eternal life. And when you want to know whether you are a believer or not, don't look at the things around you. Don't look at circumstances. Don't look at how you live or anything else. Look at what the Word of God says. I believe in Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. Nobody can take that away from me. I will hold that forever. That's salvation. So he's not saying to himself, oh, I'm no longer a son. No, he didn't say that. My father's house, remember? It's my father that I'm going back to. He didn't say, well, maybe I never was a son. Boy, that's really popular these days. If you don't live like you ought to, then you probably never were saved, and you ought to go back and get saved. How crazy. That's not in the Word. The Word says that if you believe, you have eternal life. Eternal life. Maybe the son said, well, maybe I'm not a son. Maybe I was adopted. Yeah. Mother always did like him better than she did me anyway. Ever notice that? Well, none of that. He said, I have a father, my father's house. My father has servants who are living better than I am. So he returns to his father. It's his father. See, he didn't say, I'll return to that man, whoever he is. No, I'll return to my father. And by the way, there's no such thing as God being the father of all men. You know, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. No such thing. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. What does John 1:12 say? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to what? To become children of God. You become a child of God when you believe on Jesus Christ. That's when you become. There's no such thing as all those people out there are belong to God. They are his by creation. They owe submission to him, but they are not sons of God. The only sons of God are the ones who believe on Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm returning to my Father. And then the Son comes, and you see all the story of what the Father says. The Father doesn't tell him, you have to do this and this and this. No. He comes repenting of his sin, of leaving, and the Father meets him and brings him on and rejoices over him. Someone had an outline of this I read somewhere. He ate the veal, and they gave him the seal, and they danced the reel. Not a bad outline. I don't think I'd use it, but that's what they did. They came, and they killed the fatted calf, ate the veal, and then they gave him the ring. The seal was a ring of ownership. He belongs to the Father. And then they danced. They were happy. They were merry. Father rejoicing over him. Now, application. And this is where people go wrong. They might even agree with me on the first two. But they would come to this one and say, oh, no, that son, that's a sinner. That's one, that's an unbeliever coming. He comes to the Lord. No. The parables are three, and the three are one. The son who comes is a believer. You know, I think maybe part of this is that we don't want to admit that we could be like him. We don't want to admit that a Christian could go and eat with the pigs, even though we see some who do. Yeah. No, we want to do that. Well, we're the holy club, and anyone who does that out there, if he comes back here, oh, no, sir, he's not one of us. Well, we'd like to think that. It's not true. It can happen to them, and it can happen to me. We have to watch that. So the straying son was still a believer. While he was straying, he's still a believer. Still belongs to the Lord. He got eternal life. Eternal life does not end. Now, Jesus puts on something else here. And let me read it. Because I relate to this guy. I relate to the older brother. Remember Egghead? Egghead pulled one of these. He didn't get his inheritance or anything like that, but he left. Went out to Oklahoma, Norman, Oklahoma. And he was there for 3 or 4 weeks with a couple other fellows, and they spent all the money they had. What happens one day? Well, we get a letter. And, oh, Pop, would you send me some money to come home on? And I didn't think a thing about it. Back then, I would say, oh, sure, send him money. He ought to get back here. Looking back on it, I'm thinking, what? Why should he? I didn't ask for any money. But no, Egghead sent for the money. So Pop sent him some money to get back home on, get gas so I can get back home. Guess what? He didn't come back home. A little later on, we get another letter. Oh, Pop, please send me some money to come back home. I would have closed the door, but at that time I thought, oh, yeah, send him the money. He's my brother. But I can look back now. I can relate to the older brother. What's he doing out there? I've been working. I haven't done anything wrong. You know, whatever. Same thing. Here, listen to this. I could have written this. Now, his older brother was in the field. And as he drew near in the house, and he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. The older brother was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pled with him. So he answered to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And the father said to the son, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Did you ever see this happen in real life? Did you ever see a believer come back to the fellowship and treated like a leper? No. It happens sometimes. Somebody goes out and he's lived like the devil and he brought disgrace on the church, but he comes back. He comes back repenting, and the church takes him in, if I hope they do, and then some member sitting offside, well, they're not making any big party for me. I've been here all the time, working. They're not helping me. It's the big brother problem. See? We need to see this, that the Lord is telling not just them a parable, he's telling something to us. Now, the father leaves the older son with a decision. This chapter ends like Jonah ends. Jonah just leaves it up in the air. What did he do? We don't know. Same thing here. He just left it over there. Did he go in or not? Do you think he went into the party? Or do you think he stayed out and sulked? I don't know. Maybe what you think about him is what you would have done. What would you do? You know, it's important to know what you would do. It's important not only for you, it's important for us to know what you would do. Because when we're out there, away from the Lord, and we say to ourselves, now, if I go back there, how are they going to react? That can happen. We need to see this too. Your fellow members would like to know, if I repent, will you throw a party or will you throw me out? Big difference. Now, let me remind you of some false assumptions that are found that many people assume from about this chapter, and we'll be finished. First, the false assumptions are in your notes. One false assumption is that the righteous person in verse 7 and 10 refers to the scribes and Pharisees. But they weren't righteous, you know, just persons that need no repentance. They're not that. They weren't righteous. And the scribes and Pharisees weren't listening to this parable anyway. So they weren't listening. They weren't a part of it, and he wasn't talking to them. I don't think he's even talking about them. He was talking about the 99 who had not gone astray and the one who had gone astray. That's what he's talking about, not them at all. So the righteous persons then don't refer to the scribes and Pharisees, I believe. Secondly, that the righteous persons are believers as opposed to the lost who are unbelievers. Now, the righteous persons are believers, but the lost are not the unbelievers. There's not that dichotomy here. They're all in the same group in the first place. See? So there were 100 sheep over here. And if the 100 sheep are lost, I mean, if one's lost, all are lost. But he's not saying that. 99 were not lost. One was lost. So he's not talking about anybody who's an unbeliever here at all. So the one who left was a part of the group even while he was in another place. Third, the righteous persons really means those who think they need no repentance. Verse 7. The Lord is called the righteous. He's saying, but I say to you that likewise there shall be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The just persons are represented by that 99 who did not go away. They're represented by the older brother who stayed home, by the 9 coins that were not lost. See, that's what he's saying. It doesn't say they think they have no repentance. They need no repentance. They don't need any repentance because they haven't done anything. See? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about believers who are in fellowship with the Lord. They don't need anything. What did Jesus say? They need no repentance. What do you think he meant? They need no repentance. That's what he means. You have to know what it says, and that's what it means. Fourth, some people say, and it's wrong, that the lost mean the unsaved. The lost has many meanings. in different contexts. Do you know it means lost donkeys? Yeah. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, Saul went looking for the donkeys that were lost, trying to find them. So lost can mean anything in a context. This context, the lost is simply gone away. We know where he is. Here it means the owner does not know where the lost is. 5, false assumptions. It's a false assumption that the sinner means the unsaved. What? You mean after a person comes to know the Lord as Savior, he doesn't sin anymore? See, we get the idea. We talk about saints and sinners. There are the saints, and then there are the sinners. Saints are the believers, sinners are the unbelievers. Not true. There are those who sin. There are sinners who are unsaved. There are saints who are sinners. But we're all sinners. See? In Miami Bible Church, we used to sing a song, He's Filling Up Heaven with Sinners. You ever know that one? He's filling up heaven with sinners who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But they're sinners. And they continue to sin. Remember 1 John 1:8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's it. We do sin. If we say we have not sinned, never sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. So, remember the churches of Revelation 2? Revelation 2 and 3, there are 7 churches. And in each one of them, there's this recurring phrase, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if you look back in the last verse of chapter 14 of Luke, guess what you find? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This parable is about believers. So, I'm saying to you, let us all listen to what the Spirit says